Occasionally, I get the opportunity to speak at other churches, and one thing I love to do when I'm at another church is that, you know, throw out some questions to get some response. And one of my favorite questions is, I make a statement and I ask people if they agree with it or disagree with it. I might have them stand or raise their hand, but the statement that I make is, heaven is only for perfect people. You can ask it as a question. Is heaven only for perfect people? And, you know, inevitably, 90% of the people at whatever church it is disagree that heaven is only for perfect people. And I'm not having you do that because you're the home crowd, but I'm sure your wheels are turning. You're thinking about that because the truth of that question is that if you are not perfect, you cannot get into heaven. You can't. And hey, can it? Because somebody will, you know, somebody will shout out something or ask a question or something about that. And you know, and usually there's a few people that are pretty firm on their answer that you do not have to be perfect to get into heaven, to which I ask my next question. So you believe, do you believe that God will lower his standard? And they follow up quickly with, well, no, I don't believe that. And I say, well, then how are you going to get into heaven if you're not perfect? The only way you can is if God will lower his standard. And I start off with this because, you know, we just had Resurrection Sunday. We just celebrated Easter because the truth of the gospel is that we are perfect in Christ. It's his righteousness that counts. It's his righteousness that matters, and it's not ours. So I would say to you, I believe that I will get into heaven even if you have to be perfect. And I would tell you because I am perfect in Christ. Because of what he has done. Because let me tell you, God won't lower his standard. It maybe in human logic, it seems like it would have been easier for God to lower his standard than to crush his son. But God wasn't going to lower his standard. And so he crushed his son. Jesus paid the price so that our sin could be forgiven. And the blood of the lamb washes us, the Bible says, whiter than snow. And so it's because of what he's done for me, what he's done on my behalf, that I can stand before God is perfect and enter into heaven. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, and we are in chapter 2, and I'm just going to pick up where we kind of stopped. We covered verse 9, but I'm going to read it again. It's great. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. And there's this frustration that comes with preaching. It's the same frustration that you might find if you share your faith, that you run into somebody and they just don't get it. The gospel doesn't make sense. And Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand why there are those who the gospel makes no sense to. And he writes, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. So if you've been coming very long at all on Wednesday night, you know, when I extend our altar call at the end, you may have heard me say this. A few people have asked me about it, so maybe you've had this question too, and I'll get to explain it. But you may have heard me say that if you're here and you've never trusted Christ, and your sin has not been forgiven, but something within you tonight makes you desire that. What do I always say? You're all new. It's the evidence. That's right, Tommy. It's the evidence of God working in you, right? And this is exactly what Paul is telling us. Because the only way that we can have any understanding is because of the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God is working within us. It's God who reveals these things to us. Listen, I can give you all kind of evidences about the Bible, about Jesus, that he really did, you know, live some 2,000 years ago, that he walked the earth. I can prove a lot of things to you, but I cannot prove to you that he was the Son of God. You know why? Because the Bible says it's by faith that you're saved. You see, if I could prove it to you or explain it to you in a way that you would understand, then you wouldn't need the Spirit of God. It would just be a matter of being smart enough to figure it all out. But the Bible says, not just here in this passage, but again and again, that God has to reveal those things to us. And so when somebody gets saved, I remember a guy, I was doing a revival and I was preaching, and you know, you get to that point of the altar call. And if you've been to any churches besides ours, when you get to the altar call, it's the most depressing moment of the service. The gospel's been preached, you've extended this call, not just for the lost to be saved, but for, you know, for people to come and pray, and, you know, people to, you know, just seek the face of God, and nobody comes. And I was doing this revival, it was about the fourth night, nobody had come to the altar except me. I'd gone every night because I thought, I'll extend the altar call, and then I'll just turn and kneel and pray, and people will follow suit. They didn't. They must have just been thinking, I wonder what he's done. Much of what a lot of you think when you see people come to the altar, right? And like the fourth night of this revival, I was just pleading with them. You know, oh, I know there's somebody here who's not saved. And I just pray that God would just give you understanding that he would save you. And this guy jumps up and he said, I understand. And he ran to the altar, and it was incredible, because I just think that's how it should be, that, wow, all these things I've heard that I've never understood, now I understand them. It wasn't because of the competency of a preacher. It's the Spirit of God. And Paul wants the Corinthians to know the understanding you have isn't because you're great or you're smart. It's the Spirit of God working within you. Listen, that's why. Now, this will be the hardest, maybe the hardest thing I'll say all night. That's why I can find such comfort when I don't have understanding. You ever gone through something and not understood what it was about? Listen, if you're a believer, you can have great peace and great comfort during those times. Guess what? You will understand when God gives you understanding. And if he hasn't given you understanding for that experience, that moment, that season that you're going through, it's because it's not time. Remember, we preached a month or so ago about waiting and the holiness of waiting, and how God, waiting is one of the great tools that God uses. Now, it frustrates most of us, doesn't it? Oh, but God uses it. Right? And in his time, he gives understanding. And I promise you, you will not get it a second sooner than God gives it to you. You just won't. You can drive yourself crazy. I've done that plenty of times, trying to figure it out and say, oh, well, this has happened because this is going to happen. That didn't happen. And I'm frustrated and I don't know. But then, in God's perfect timing, there was understanding, right? And that timing, I think, is related to a lot of things. But, you know, for me, it's usually just a preparation of it. Me being prepared for the understanding that God is going to give me. Me being ready, right? And me really seeking his face. I mean, how many times when that understanding finally came, I mean, you felt like you were at a point of desperation if God wasn't going to give you understanding. And he always does. Paul wants us to know the Spirit searches all things.
even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We've not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Oh, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. We were talking in worship meeting this week, and we were talking about, you know, you always hear somebody say, you know, well, my cup's empty. My cup is empty. I got to get my cup filled. Maybe you said that about Wednesday night worship. You were doing something. You said, I need to go to Wednesday night worship and get my cup filled. Y'all know I have no ability to fill a cup. Y'all know that? I cannot fill your cup. I can't fill my own cup. But let me tell you a myth about that phrase, and that is this. Your cup being filled is dependent upon God. So I would argue that your cup is always full. The problem isn't that you need your cup filled. The problem is you need to be drinking from it. That's the problem. It's not that your cup is empty. It's that you need to be drinking from that cup, because God fills the cup, right? And there does come a moment in life. We remember Paul saying, even now I am being, you may remember, even now I am being poured out like a drink offering, right? We come to a point of our lives when that takes place, when that happens. But listen, your dependency upon understanding is your dependency upon God. That's where you get understanding. Listen, I meet with people all the time in my office, and they come and they may have the most, you know, the most difficult of problems. And when you do like pastoral counseling, I want you to know it is the most humbling thing that you ever do. Because I can't tell you how many people you can just tell. They won't say it because they're nice, but they just leave so disappointed. Because they just thought, I had all the answers. That I had the understanding they were looking for. And so many times, you know, I'm like, well, have you prayed? And they look at me like, really? Yes, I haven't stopped praying. And so now I'm here, you tell me. I'm like, well, let's pray. Because God gives understanding. And I think that, you know, the thing I want to share with you tonight is God gives understanding in His time. So when you don't have understanding, don't just write that off as, I haven't thought about it enough. You know, don't just write that off as, I must be looking at it from a different perspective. But usually the truth is, I'm not ready for that understanding. Because when I'm ready, and when God's ready, then He'll give that understanding. I was trying to think all day about how to make this comforting. How to make this a sermon. Everybody's like, wow, that's great. I'm never going to get understanding until God gives it. One, I thought you could get, your days could be more efficient if you came to that realization, right? You could get more done knowing that understanding. Listen, everybody look here. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through that you still don't understand, I promise you, that understanding is coming. God will grant that. God will give that understanding. In the meantime, what do? Don't worry about your cup being filled. Drink from the cup, right? Because I love what Paul says here. Understanding in all the things that God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit. Now listen, that takes me completely off the hook, doesn't it, as the preacher? Because if the only wisdom you leave with tonight is what I have given, you're in sad shape. There is not much hope for you. But that wisdom that we get is not in what... it's not in a human wisdom. It's a wisdom that God gives us, right? And so that's what I pray. You know, it gets about 5:30 on Wednesday night, and I'm praying, oh, God,
give them something. I am tapped out here. I don't know what to say. But you know, my getting up and preaching is my trust that God's going to do that. You know, I've had people, I've preached just some phenomenal sermon on, you know, let's say the Lord's Supper. It was powerful. It was good. I mean, I was taking notes on myself. I mean, it was good, right? And I even feel good about it. I mean, when it's over, I'm like, whoo, put that now. And God always send that person to me, says, I tell you know what I got out of that? And it was something that I didn't say. It had nothing to do with what I preached about, but that's what God gave them. And it's like God saying, I don't need you or that shirt. I don't need that. He gives the wisdom. It's so powerful. So he goes on and he says this. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. I don't know if you write in your Bible or you highlight or you underline, but you should underline that. Because maybe some of you are here and you're like, you know, I've never really gone through a season I didn't understand. Well, let me tell you, you're going to. You're going to go through that season. You are. And if you only have one, you're lucky. You did better than everybody else, right? But you're going to hit those seasons where you just don't understand. And all you can do is pray to God and wait on God to give that understanding. And he speaks those spiritual truths, Paul says, in spiritual words. It's such a powerful thing. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And so, you know, we could talk about discernment tonight. You know, because every once in a while you meet somebody who uses the word discernment. You don't hear it a whole lot anymore. But they talk about that they just want to have a discernment. Or typically what happens is somebody just wants to inform you that they have the gift of discernment. They just want you to know that. That always spooks me when people tell me they have the gift of discernment. Because I'm thinking if they do, they know some things about me that I'd rather them not know. Right? So we kind of see the spooky. But what, you know what the Bible says? You know what discernment is? Here's all it is. It's no supernatural power that you or I possess. Discernment is when the Spirit speaks spiritual truth to you. That's discernment, right? And God gives us discernment in all kinds of situations. You know, maybe you find yourself in a situation where somebody's just letting you have it. I mean, they are giving you down the road. Now, when that happens to me, I'm automatically thinking of 12 stinging comebacks. Comebacks that will shut their mouth, right? And every once in a while, your discernment kicks in. God says, they're not mad at you. They're mad at me. So you listen. You console. You comfort. And I'm like, God, let somebody else do that. Let me just let them have it, right? But that's what discernment is. Discernment is God speaking a spiritual truth to you about the situation you're in, about what's going on. That's discernment. So when somebody says, I have discernment, we all do. You cannot boast in having discernment, right? You can't, because it's from God. God does that. And it's the Spirit of God within us that gives us discernment. And so when you have discernment, God gives you something to say that you would have never thought of saying. God gives you a demeanor, right? A spirit of comfort, whatever you want to call it, in how to handle a situation. That's discernment. And none of us here tonight could boast about having discernment because God gives it. I mean, here's what is definitely true of all of us. We don't always have discernment because we choose not to listen to God. The Spirit tells us one thing and we do another. Anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. Both my hands are up. Paul says this, The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Now, we could have fun with that verse, couldn't we? We could say, don't judge me. I'm a spiritual man. I'm a spiritual woman, so you can't judge me. So, that's not what the Bible's talking about here. The Bible's talking about that as believers, we have one judge, right? There's one judge to whom we are accountable to. One to whom we live our lives for. One to whom we sing praises. And he ultimately, he is our judge. And he's our only judge. You know, we can attempt to make judgments and all that. But the point here, here's what he's saying, is a spirit is within us. And so let's say I'm wrong about something. Jana's sitting right there. I'll use you as an example because I've never really liked you anyway. Here's what this means. So Jana thinks something is wrong with my life. All right. And she takes it upon herself after service to just let me know what those things are. Okay. If what she's saying is true, then that judgment hasn't come from you. It's come from God. And guess what? I know it before she says it. Because the Spirit of God is working in me. But he does send people into our lives. God does send people to say those truths in a human voice. But they're truths that have already been shared with us. Right? And so she's not acting as a judge against me. God is the judge. Right? And God is the one making those things known. Does that make sense? Did everybody understand that? And so, like, I already know what most of my issues are. I don't know if I know them all. I know what most of my issues are. So if any of you took it upon yourself to point those out to me, and it's an issue, right, that God's already been dealing with me about, I couldn't be upset with you. It's God. Because for the spiritual person, God is the judge. And then he says this, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, y'all know what I love to do in these passages is he's quoting the prophet Isaiah here. And so I wanted to go back and look at Isaiah 40 to get a feel for what was happening, what he was saying. And so I'm going to skip around in Isaiah 40. I want to read some of this to you. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him, and who taught him the right way? Now, obviously, in all these rhetorical questions, the answer is, no one instructed the Lord. I mean, who else has weighed the mountains? Nobody. I mean, that's the answer again and again and again to all these questions. Nobody else has done this. He's saying the Lord doesn't need help. The Lord doesn't need our enlightenment. And I try to enlighten him usually daily. Lord, if you would just do this, I could see how that could really work out for your glory, which is almost always how it could work out for my glory, right? Who's instructed the Lord? No one. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? And I'm going to skip because Isaiah 40 is long and I want to get to the end because, man, here comes the great comfort. He says this, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? Has anybody ever said that? Man, I have said that, maybe not that eloquently, but, you know, Lord, do you know what's going on here? Lord, do you see the path, what's in front of me? Do you see the obstacles? Lord, do you see what's knocking me down? Where are you? Hello? This is what the prophet is saying, right? Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. And then it says this. It's almost like there's a but coming now, right? But he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. The only understanding we have is because the Lord gives understanding. And if waiting for that understanding that only the Spirit of God can give us, if in that waiting you feel like you're growing tired, you're growing discouraged, all right? Now think about this. I mean, Paul just used a clip-it out of Isaiah 40. You know why he can do that? Because some in the audience were Jews, and they would have known exactly what was going on in Isaiah 40. They would have understood, you know, hey, I want this understanding because there are things I don't understand. They might have said to Paul, I'm getting tired. I'm getting discouraged. I wonder where God is. Is he working? Does he know what's going on? This situation's not going the way that I wanted to. And Paul quotes the prophet Isaiah, who would go on in Isaiah 40 to say, but wait, he gives strength to the weary. And so if you're waiting on that understanding, here's what he's saying. Listen, it's coming. You will have understanding. And in the meantime, I will give you strength. Now listen, this is supposed to be the big climactic moment. Your strength is not in the understanding. Your strength is in God. And even when you don't feel like you have understanding, you know that you have the Lord. And he is our strength. And he is our refuge. And he said, I won't let you grow weary. I'll give you strength. But don't think your strength is in the understanding. Don't think your power is in the understanding, because God's Spirit is at work within you. He will reveal that understanding. He will give that understanding. And in the meantime, he will give you strength so that you can soar like the wings of eagles, right? He'll give that strength. So just keep trusting him. Just keep talking to him. Know that his Spirit is at work within you. If you are a believer, his Spirit is at work within you. You could not have been saved if it wasn't for the Spirit of God. But because the Spirit was working, that's what opened our eyes to who God really is. That's what opened our ears so that we could hear from him. That's what opened our minds so we would have understanding. And it's what opened our heart so that he would come in and he would save us. God does that work. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I'm quite convinced that nothing I've said tonight could persuade you to invite Christ to come into your life. But the hopeful thing I'm clinging to is that maybe the Spirit of God is already at work within you. And maybe there's been a part of you tonight that desires to have this peace and the waiting, this desired, this understanding that only comes from the Spirit of God. And I would say to you, you only have that with Jesus in your life. And I would plead with you tonight. Confess with your mouth that he is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And the Bible says that you would be saved. It's such an incredible thing about the Christian life that we really do get to these places where God gives us understanding. And we're able to look back at tragedy, at difficulty, at the darkest valleys, whatever it is. And we're able to look back and we're able to understand what God did and how God worked. We usually don't have that in the midst of the valley. We usually don't have that in the midst of that difficult time.
But God promises that he gives that. And it will come in time. Part of why it comes in time, and I'll close with this. Part of why it comes in time is because I'm usually only willing to accept one or two reasons for what I've gone through. And waiting and time has this way of opening me up so that when God gives the understanding, it's not a disappointment. It's not the answers I was looking for. It's not what I thought it was going to be. The end result wasn't what I thought it was going to be. But there's understanding that comes. And your power, your encouragement, and all that is not from understanding. It's from God. And let me tell you, if you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus and you feel like you don't have understanding, I understand that, but I want to tell you this. You have him. You have him, and you would rather have him than have understanding. And you have him, and the understanding will come. Father, we come to you tonight. And Lord, we just thank you for who you are. And Lord, I thank you that all those difficult moments and all those moments that I just so wanted understanding, God, you didn't give it right in that moment. But you prepared me. You chiseled me. You formed me. And at some point, understanding would come. And it may have been totally different than what I thought or expected. I pray tonight for those that are in the middle of that right now. They're in the middle of just wanting to have understanding. God, I pray you would speak to them tonight. I pray you would speak powerfully spiritual truths that are shared from your spirit. God, I pray for those tonight here that don't know you. And Lord, I pray, Lord, all I can pray is that you would save them. You would open their eyes, that you would do that, God. Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come. There's pastors here. We'd love to pray with you, to talk with you. But don't wait. You come.